1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've got some, as I often refer to subjects like this, some rugged terrain to go over today. As we're going through the scriptures, I have to sort of pick and choose things that I feel we need to talk about. I can't hit every subject because we're just taking broad pictures of each book, as you know by now, in our Creation to Glory series. And I'd like you to look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 down to verse 20. We read these hard words from the Apostle Paul. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, we would ask now, as we enter into this very difficult subject, that you would give me wisdom as I would preach this, and they would be your words and not mine. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of review, Paul is answering a letter that the Corinthians had written him regarding a number of subjects in church work. And Paul writes back, and he covers a lot more than they wrote about, because he had gotten wind of a lot of things. They were taking each other to court, and they were fighting over who had the best spiritual gift, and there was a lot of division, all kinds of things. But he also addresses the subject matter of immorality. And the message this morning is simply this. I would like to probably refer to it or give it this title. Practical advice on how to live in a sexually saturated or a sex-saturated culture. Practical advice on we as Christians how to live in a sex-saturated culture. I'll be careful with how I phrase things, but I think you'll understand we've got some tough issues we need to look at here this morning. Before we even enter into this, if you were or became a believer at the age of 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 out of a Christian home, that's wonderful, that's tremendous. But most people that came to Christ later in life, maybe in your teen years or in your 20s or 30s, this may bring back some bad memories of things that you were involved in that the Corinthians were involved in, all right? You don't need to have this because we've already learned in Romans, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There were things that I think all of us, I came to know the Lord at 26. There are things that I did that I know I should never have done, all right? But those are done. They're under the blood. I'm now a believer. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation in you if you came to know the Lord later on in life, all right? So it's important that we understand that. This is written to believers that are starting to fall into the culture of the world. Now, the culture in Corinth, we often think that today is the worst it could possibly be. The culture in Corinth was so bad they had a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, a goddess. They had 1,000 prostitutes outside of this temple. Prostitution was almost a religious thing, okay? It was a very, very evil society. The society we're living in the United States is not a whole lot different than the corruption all the way back at the fall, all the way through Sodom and Gomorrah. Life is life. People are people. We live in a fallen world, all right? But I do want to talk to you about how we live in this world, and Paul gives some very, very good advice regarding this. And Paul, as usual, develops somewhat of an argument, a polemic, as he's going through this. He often uses rhetorical questions. What? Don't you know? It's such an obvious answer to some of these things, all right? So as we go through this, I'm going to walk you through the text, first of all. Take just about 8 or 10 minutes to walk through the text. Then I'm going to walk you through some practical advice out of this text and others that are found in Scripture regarding living in this world. It's amazing how many times in our culture we find ourselves engaged in great debates over things that I think are not terribly clear in the Bible, end times issues and those kind of things, but things that are very, very clear in Scripture regarding moral issues, of which the Bible says more about than almost any other subject. We tend not to get involved in that. And that just shows you how the world itself has overshadowed and overtaken our thinking in these areas. So this is a very, very important subject matter that we're entering into. Well, the first is this. Verse 13 says this. Meat for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. His first point here is that the body is transient. It lasts for a while. It dies. It goes into the grave. And that's it. All right? The body will be destroyed. It's just a body. It is corruptible. Okay? And so there's a transience here that I think he wants to drive home. And he says, in that transience, in the time that we are here, the body is not to be used for fornication. All right? For sexual immorality. Porneia. Okay? Is where we get the word pornography from. It's not to be used for that, but it is to be used for the Lord. Now, it's interesting, he departs all of a sudden, right after talking about the transient nature of the body. Look at what he says in the next verse. Look at verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. As I was even poring over this text this past week, I thought, that's a strange thing to talk about the resurrection. He's in this issue of morality, and he talks about the transient nature of the body. Then all of a sudden, he jumps into a resurrection passage, which we'll look at in weeks to come when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. Now, why is this plugged in here? You'll find when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, there is a connection between the physical body and the spiritual body that will be raised up later. There is a connection here. And he's saying you need to be thinking about the fact that this body that we have that is to be used for the wise purposes of God, to glorify God, will someday be raised up. And so he's saying this has sort of an eternal nature to it. Even though the physical body goes into the grave, there is a connection to the spiritual body that will be raised. That's kind of his argument here. Look down, if you would, at verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? There's the obvious answer. God forbid, he says here. Know you not. Another row of quo. But for those of you that don't know in Corinth, he's writing a letter. He's giving them doctrinal truths and things that perhaps they didn't fully understand, but I'm sure their own conscience, the law written in their hearts, they knew right from wrong. And so this is a very, very strong reminder of the importance of the value of this body that we have that is to glorify God. All right? We move on. We read in verse 16, what? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall become one flesh. That's Genesis chapter 2. A man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two would become one flesh. He says, that's for marriage. You don't want to become one flesh with a harlot. That's not what this is about. But this was just so prevalent in the morals of Corinth. And all throughout the world. It's the world. It isn't just Corinth, it's the world, okay? And this is what he is driving home here. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You have been joined to the Lord. Do you see yourself as being part of that, being joined to that? He's revealing deep truths to them that perhaps they never fully understood in time past. Verse 18, flee immorality, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is really outside of his body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. This is a serious matter. All right, very serious matter. Verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? If you go back in the Old Testament and you start in the wilderness, and you find that there's a thing called the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness. It was very temporary, and the tabernacle could be taken and moved, and it was a structure where the Israelites would offer up sacrifices. They would go in. It was a holy place and a holy of holies. But it was a foreshadowing of the permanent temple that was eventually built by Solomon. And so then there's the temple, and the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman emperor, that came in. But as you do a study of the tabernacle and the temple, you begin to realize that the early church buildings were designed in some of these great cathedrals that exist in Europe, of which nobody even attends anymore, but you've probably been there as a visitor if you've traveled to Europe. You walk in and there is a sense of, kind of a sense of awe in some respects because of these huge buildings and stained glass windows and crosses and lots of religious symbols and something. Sometimes when you walk in, people will say, shh, this is where God is. This is a blessed place. And there's kind of a sense of that, or you're told there's supposed to be a sense of that. Then you get to the New Testament and the temple's been done away with. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, the church is the temple. A little bit later on, he says, your body, your individual body, is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. How could you even think of joining this temple with a prostitute or a harlot or anything immoral? How could you do that? That's his point. He's flee this kind of thing. Very, very strong statement. Then he says in verse 20, he says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been bought with a price. What price? The price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole subject matter of redemption, to be redeemed, is to be brought out from under the slave market of sin, purchased out from under that, freed, forgiven, no condemnation. Therefore, what God says you are, live that out. That's his point here. Glorify God in what God says is true about you. You have been purchased with a great price. Great price. Okay, there's the argument that Paul presents here. Not very many verses, but very, very strong, very hard-hitting. And if you had gotten this, you'd gotten this letter at Corinth, you'd be thinking, we're in the midst of this. This is our whole society. You're going against the... this is countercultural. This is against everything that society's about in Corinth. It's against everything that society's about in Hollywood, Washington, D.C., Reston, Ashburn, you name it, every place in the world. All right? It's just the world, okay? This simply represents this, and these things never change. They never really change, okay? We have our ups and downs, but morally, things never really change. Well, let's take the remainder of our time and talk about some practical advice, biblical advice, on how we as believers live in a sex-saturated culture, of which this is to the nth degree. I'd like you to turn, if you're in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We could spend weeks and weeks on this, but we're certainly not going to do that as we're working our way through. But I think this is an important subject matter. Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 23. Down to verse 27, we read these words. Keep your heart with all diligence, or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from you a crooked or mouth, a perverse lips, you know, cursing that thing, put far from you. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. He talks about your heart, your mouth, your eyes, your lips, your hands, and your feet. All right? Now let me tell you why this particular proverb means a lot to me. It's got an interesting statement here, and some of you have heard me tell this story. It's maybe been a while since I've said it. But when I was a plebe at the Naval Academy, when you enter as a freshman, that's what a plebe is called, a freshman, you enter as a freshman, one of the most horrifying experiences that you have is you have to go down, and you have to go down into the mess hall, and you have to have three meals a day there, and that's where you get hammered. That's where the real hazing takes place at those three meals. And it is literal fear for every meal, every single meal. And you come down, and here's why. That there's a long rectangle table that seats 12 people. There are four plebes sitting all together on one length of the rectangle, and directly across are four sophomores, we call youngsters, all right? Down at the other end are two juniors, at the other end are two seniors. And those are the guys with the power, all right? Those four guys have the power. The purpose of these sophomores is to make sure that the plebes keep their eyes straight ahead. They are not allowed to look around. You have to sit on the last 3 inches of your chair. You have to have your chin braced in. And you can pass food. You can't just look over here and pass them. You have to know exactly where everything is, and you're just moving. And you can't look around. But sometimes the temptation to look around is overwhelming. Because you've got other plebes who are getting pies thrown in their face or some stupid thing, and you just got to see what's going on. And so you're frozen like this, and just for just one quick second, you just take a quick look, and right away, the sophomores go, "Minner, keep your eyes in the boat." It's a term. Keep your eyes in the boat. Don't go looking around. And they say it nice and loud so that the upper class at both ends can say to me, "Minner, you looking around? You want to buy this place? You in the real estate business? You looking around? Well, if you like it so much, why don't you come around to my room before evening meal wearing 10 pair of sweat gear, bring your rifle, and I'll run you into the ground." And they would do it every single meal. And this went on for a long time. Oh, it's a great place. Anyway, so you see here what says, keep your eyes straight ahead. All the writer of Proverbs is talking about is this. Don't go looking around at the world. We're passing through. He doesn't mean it literally that you can't do this. He means just make sure you're not checking everything out that this world is offering. That's the idea here. Make sure your feet are moving the right direction, your hands. Make sure your lips are speaking the right things. Keep your eyes in the boat. I took it so seriously, I've actually got it written in my Bible. Keep your eyes in the boat, all right? You don't forget those things, all right? Secondly, I would say as practical advice is ponder the price. Paul said, you are bought with a price. The reason that these things are written is for us to meditate and to ponder. You've been bought with a price. Ponder the price. You know, some of the things that we find humorous in the immoral world are the very things that Christ died for. We ought to think about that. We ought to really think about that. Some things that we find ourselves laughing at that are immoral or going to that are immoral are the very things that put Christ on the cross. And Paul says, ponder the price. Thirdly, ponder the fact that your body is the very temple of the living God. All of a sudden you're thinking of going and seeing some movie that you know has got all kinds of garbage in it, and you're going to take the living God into that arena, right into that theater, as your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, glorify God in your body. You know, this whole subject matter of glorifying God, reflecting God, making God known, magnifying God. In the early church, and I'm not talking about the church that's found in the book of Acts, though it certainly would have been true in many respects. I'm talking about 1st and 2nd century AD, early church. There were political leaders that wrote letters about this Christian sect that had risen up. And we have some copies, not too many, but we have some copies of what political world rulers of that day thought about this Christian sect. And one of the letters, I've got a kind of a copy of one that I had read about, and I had it run off. And it says this. It says, this letter written by this politician says, these people, this sect, this Christian sect, will share their bread with strangers, but not their bed. They'll share their bread because they care, but not their bed. They seem to have some kind of a moral standard. The letter goes on, and it says this. These are very strange people. The Bible says we're strangers. It says they will go into a city where there's a plague while everybody else is fleeing the city so that they can minister to those who are dying. Because they actually believe that when they die, they are going to another place. They act like strangers and pilgrims in this world. This is the observation of lost people watching this, watching their morals, their ethics, their activity, and walking away and saying, wow, Those are the kind of people that the early church was in many respects, and they looked at them, the world looked at them and said, this is amazing. Where do you find letters like that written today about the church in America? You know what we're known for? Pointing our finger at how bad everybody is in the world, rather than rescuing the world. These people in those days thought, this is a great group to have around. They'll go into the city, they'll take, but they've got this strange moral standard. They will not share their bed, but they will share their bread. Strange people, all right? Fifth, be careful what you watch as you're in this world. Psalm 101 says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Be careful what you watch. I was looking up something on North Point Community Church, a large church in Atlanta. Many of you have heard of Dr. Charles Stanley. His son Andy is the pastor there. I was looking up something, and I noticed that he had just finished a series called Twisted. And I thought, what is that about? So I clicked it on, and you can actually view it. I thought it was interesting because they do a lot of drama, and they also have a lot of high-powered videos they show, so on to the culture down there. And I really had to admire North Point for stepping out a little bit, because if you start naming things, it gets people very nervous. They think you're a legalist if you actually, well, you shouldn't go see that movie or read this book or whatever. The minute you start naming stuff, people think you're getting into it, legalism. In this skit, and I think it's important that sometimes you name things, because the society is so damaged that we've lost our bearings to what is even right and wrong. And in this particular skit on this video, it seemed like Satan had come into this home. Of course, just dressed up as a man. There was these people that were inside this house trying to take control in the moral realm. And one guy says, hey, I think we've got them. We've got the internet, and they're looking at all that stuff, and the TV, they're looking at cable. And then on there, they said, yeah, but there are things even like magazines that are laying around that they think are okay. And they said, you know the worst magazine in the home? I thought, oh, man, what's he going to say here, Playboy or something? Oh, no, TV Guide. And I thought, what? And in the it says, because the TV Guide will tell you of all the immorality. I don't get TV Guide, I haven't read it. But I did used to sell it, 1954. TV Guide came out. Really broke my heart that they've come a long way. At any rate, it says you this. It tells you all these shows and what they're all going to be about and how much immorality. And so here's some 14, 15-year-old kid in the house that picks it up and reads it, and he knows what's going to be laid on that night and what the cables are and that type of thing. And he referred, I appreciated them naming something, because that was probably a shock to his church, probably a jolt, all right? You see, if you, and I'm going to just pick a figure. If you are 40 or under, you will probably not remember, you won't be able to remember certain things that took place a while back, and I'll tell you where our culture is a little bit. When you walk through in a supermarket, and you know, just as you get up there to the counter, they got all the candy for the little kids, so they'll stomp their feet and get them on to buy candy, and they got all the magazines. All the stuff is right there. You know, Cosmopolitan, everything is right there. And you just see people flipping through all that stuff, and I just want to let you know something. When I was brought up as a young boy, if you wanted to buy a magazine like the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated or Cosmopolitan or any, if you wanted to buy a magazine like that, you'd have had to have gone down in a dark alley on 14th Street in D.C., and they would have put it in a brown bag, and you would have snuck out hoping nobody saw you. And that's the truth. That would never have been allowed. That's where we are. We're in a sex-saturated culture. And Christians often have their eyes just all over the place, just buying stuff and getting all these types of things. And Paul, warnings all throughout Scripture. Watch out. Be very, very careful. What was that? Number five? I believe it was. Number six, be careful where you go. Be careful where you go. Proverbs 7 says, the writer of Proverbs says, I was looking through my window, and I saw a young man void of understanding going into the darkness of night to her house. There's an intersection there of time and place. Darkness, her house. And it says of this person, this woman, she says, my husband is gone. Come, let us take our fill of love together. And then it says that he went like an ox to the slaughterhouse, or like a bird where a dart strikes him. And it talks about how she just takes hold of somebody's soul and leads them to the grave. All right? It's very, very straightforward. Very, very straightforward. Be careful where you go. When my children were young, coming up, I'm sure they still remember this, I had basically three questions every time they walked out of the house. I mean, if it was an evening type thing, they were going someplace. Where are you going? Who are you going with? What time are you coming back? They got so tired of hearing that. Hey, where are you going? Who are you going with? What time are you coming back? Where are you going? Then they would tell me, and I'd say, I don't think so. What's that movie? I don't think we're going to watch that. Let's come on, let's back and have a little talk. When they got to be about 16, this was for me, when they got to be about 16, I said, you're on your own. If I haven't taught you enough by now, I guess I haven't taught you enough, but you're free. You have to make up your own decisions regarding these things. So these are important. Be careful where you go. Number 7, be careful what you wear. Proverbs 7 says she wore the attire of a harlot. The attire of a harlot. The beauty of Scripture is it never goes in to any definition of something that will take your mind into the gutter. Never describes what she looks like. Doesn't go into that because everybody knows what a harlot looks like. All right? And more that is creeping into our society in the way we dress, both not just women, as we often think of that way, but men as well. All right? Very, very careful. These are very, very careful things that are laid out here. What is this number? 8, be careful who you spend time with. 1 Corinthians 15 says, evil companions corrupt good morals. Boy, it's important that not just our children, but we ourselves be very careful who we spend time with. At the office, whatever. I mean, we need to mingle with the world, but we have to be very, very careful that people are not drawing us away. There's a number 9, be careful what you think. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that if a man lusts in his heart, he's committed adultery. It's the mind. As a man thinketh, so is he, Proverbs tells us. Number 10, be careful not to confuse, and this is an important one, legalism with holiness. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just prior to what we read, there's a little statement where Paul says, all things are expedient, but not all things are good. I think he's warning those in Corinth, just because you now are no longer under the law, you're under grace, you're free in Christ, be very careful not to take things that really are actually bad and think you have freedom in them. I have learned through the years that if you start to mention something in these areas, you'll be called a legalist. You're telling me I can't go to that movie or watch it? I don't try to list or name anything. I'm trying to give you the big overall principles that Scriptures, I think, are pretty clear in. All right? But today, we are so saturated with junk that as soon as you start talking about the junk, people say, well, that's legalism. No, it's not. It's holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, the Scriptures tell us. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, the Sermon on the Mount says. God lays down some very, very high standards. He knows nobody's going to perfectly keep them, but the standard is still there. We're still called to that standard. The world is watching. They're watching very, very carefully. This whole idea of sharing our bread but not our bed and being strangers and pilgrims in this world. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People are watching you. They're watching me. As soon as you go into the marketplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, if people know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, they are very, very careful to watch how you live, how you conduct your life. And the point here is when we glorify God in our bodies, the things we watch, the places we go, the people we hang around, all those kind of things are very, very important. You know, it was great. Yesterday I had some of the young people come out, First Fruits, do some raking in my backyard. And my neighbors said, what is this group? And hey, can they come over to my house? And now you have to have signed up. And I gathered some of my neighbors together. And I said, let me tell you. I said, every year we have a bunch of kids. They said, oh, they all come to the pastor's house and help you out? I said, no, they come to everybody's house that wants them. Listen to me carefully. and I had this little lecture out on the street, and I said, and here's what we do. We get the money. We'll probably take in $30,000 or so, which is what we took in. And I said, then we go, Shoppers Food Fairs, and we feed the poor. Just a little, it was just a little subtle statement. Wow. Whoa. You do that. Whoa, that's great. Just a little, no big preaching, just a nice little statement. They're watching. People are watching everywhere. They're watching our move. They're watching what we're about as a body of believers. Very, very important. The dangers of this, this whole subject matter of allowing immorality into our lives. I'm going to give you just three things here on this. Number one, it dulls our sensitivity to the things of God. It just does. You'll start picking up the word and it's just a blur. Because you'll know more about Britney Spears and Madonna and their husbands and all these different things. You'll know more about Hollywood and Las Vegas and all the stuff the magazines tell you about. And all of a sudden, now who is Joseph in the Old Testament? Who is Abraham? And the word becomes blurred and dull. It's just dull because your spirit becomes dull. It becomes calloused, is the warning. Ephesians talks about having a calloused heart, an inability to perceive and understand spiritual truth because the mind is filled and cluttered with junk. You know, it's been 20 years, September of 86, that I gave my message on Back to the Future. How many of you are here for that? I'm just curious. Whoa, we still got some old-timers here. Yes, okay. I went through some of this at that time, knowing where we were then, and I said it's going to be a lot worse in 10 years or 15 or 20 years. And it's much worse than I thought, all right? Part of life. We don't despair over that. We are in this world, be salt and light in this world. Secondly, it makes way for future compromise. If I start giving in now in moral arenas, I'll give in to more tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And interestingly enough, even in preparing this for myself, not for you, preparing this for me, I took inventory from what I said 20 years ago and realized the very thing I preached then, I'm starting or have violated some of those. Not all of them, but some of them. I had to take inventory. I had to take a good hard look at me regarding what Paul and other portions of Scripture were saying. Time has a way of causing us to compromise in the future. Thirdly, it wars against the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. When the warfare against the soul, there is great damage that is done to the soul. But the beauty is we repent of that, we get back on track, we get back in the Word, in prayer, hang around people that encourage us, and our lives are uplifted again. Now, I want to finish out with a couple of illustrations that I think I probably used 20 years ago, and I think maybe I've used them a couple of times since then, and I trust that you'll see the value of this. I think these are illustrations that help us understand some interesting things regarding morals. A couple of weeks back, I gave an illustration of a couple of boxes dealing with the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. Over here on the right-hand side, I want to talk about the Bible. This is the standard, all right? Not the world. This is our standard. Lay the Bible down here. We say the standard. The perfect standard regarding our morals, our ethics, and how we conduct our lives. It doesn't move. It stays right there. It doesn't change, okay? Over here on the left-hand side of the stage is the standard of the world, what it has written down as its standard. Now, here is what most Christians believe, and unfortunately, it's a lie that we've come to believe. The pulpit is right in the center, and most Christians think, you know, I'm not as perfect as God. I'm certainly not as perfect as what His Word says, but I'm certainly not as bad as the world. I'm a middle of the Christian. I'm right in the middle of the road. I think I'm safe. The problem is that here's the standard of the world today. Not going to be here tomorrow. It's going to be over here. And then the day after that, it's going to be near the piano. And then that, it's going to be out in, you know, Ashburn, which is where I live, okay? And then it's going to keep... And guess where the middle of the road is? The pulpit now slides over to where the world was yesterday. And all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you find yourself drowning in mental pollution, visual pollution, reading, hearing, and you wake up and you say, what happened? How did I get here? By playing the middle of the road game? Here's another one. We often say, I keep an arm's length from the world. One time I actually brought a globe up here. It's a good visual image. No, an arm's length from the world. It's something similar to this illustration, but not quite. We think, as long as I keep an arm's length from the world, I'm okay. But the world keeps moving. As long as you keep an arm's length, you'll keep stepping right into where the world was yesterday. All right? So it'll always be that mess. Paul says this. Paul doesn't say keep an arm's length from the world. Paul says, I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified unto me. Galatians tells it. In other words, I died to the world, and the world is dead unto me. I'm not interested in keeping an arm's length from the world. I'm interested in moving as close as I possibly can in my sanctification, being set apart day by day to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's my mission. That's my mission. That's what I'm majoring in. Not seeing how close I can get to the world. All right? Now, what I would encourage you in, I know this has been a hard message, and I stepped on a lot of toes. It's okay. The Scripture wants us to be pure, and God wants us to be safe. He's not trying to take away your fun. He's trying to maintain your purity and your real joy as being found in Him and not the trivial things of this world, which are great temptation. Several things to walk away with. This battle is not going to leave tomorrow. You're going to have this battle raging in you all your life. There's always a tendency for our flesh to love things of this world, including moral or immoral issues. It's going to be there. Secondly, I would take inventory and say, am I engaged in watching, reading, whatever, things that I would not have engaged in 5 years ago? Is that where I am? Take inventory and say, is the word dull? Is there a dullness of my hearing? Hebrews says, it says when you should be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you over again because there's a dullness of hearing. And the world brings about that dullness. All right? So it's very, very important that we begin to realize and not just go through this text and leave here unchanged. Go back, think about these things. The reason God's written them is for our protection in living in a decaying world, a place that we need to share our bread, but not our bed. Let's pray. As we go before God Almighty this morning, I would ask you and encourage you, the deepest part of the recesses of your heart as believers, that you would say to the Lord and ask the Lord to probe your heart. Are you engaged, watching, reading things that you know violate the very clear teaching of Scripture? We're not talking about drawing a line here and there in every detail about every magazine or movie. We're talking about the basic moral principles that the Scriptures lay down. Where are we? Are we involved in things we would not have been involved in 5 years ago? Which means that we're compromising on future issues, and will only get worse as we continue in those compromises. Most importantly, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, I wouldn't want you to think that by being moral and by being good, you'll somehow earn a place in heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ in a personal way, that means the Bible says that you are in a darkened state. You're in a hopeless state. You're in a hell-bound state. You're in a spiritually bankrupt state, and you need Christ. And He will set you free. If you'll call upon Christ, He will give you everlasting life. He is the Savior. If you'll come to Him and Him alone to save you, He will give you eternal life as a free gift. You'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, thank You for the words of this great... And I thank You for the words in Proverbs and other portions of Scripture that remind us that as pilgrims in this world, we're to look straight ahead. We're to keep our eyes in the boat. We're not to look around. We're not to be engaged in the things of this world that draw us away from the things of Christ. Now, Lord, we thank You for the freedom to celebrate this week a special time of thanksgiving for the blessings that You've poured out upon this nation. Let us never forget them. And we'll thank you, for we pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week in the Lord.